There are many twists and turns in the history of Israel, from the note of promise in the Abrahamic covenant, through the unfolding stories of the Davidic covenant in the lives of the kings of Israel and Judah. Last time you'll remember that we were in Israel with King Jehu, and that his works promised much. His reforms seemed to offer hope to Israel. And then we encountered the words, "But Jehu." And they revealed his heart, and all hope was snuffed out. This evening, we've travelled south. We're back in the kingdom of Judah, where the daughter of Jezebel received news that her son, the king of Judah, had died. She takes action. She wants to secure the throne for herself. And the kingdom of Judah is plunged into some of the darkest and most hopeless days it experienced in its history. Yet, as we saw last time, there is another but. The but of God's sovereign providence. And this is what is highlighted in the 11th chapter of 2 Kings. And as we consider this episode before us this evening, I want you in the first place to observe that the dragon almost swallows the sun. Athaliah is the daughter of Ahab and possibly of Jezebel, though we're not absolutely certain. After all, the kings in those days had many wives. We know that Athaliah is Ahab's daughter, but we're not specifically told that she is Jezebel's daughter. But certainly she is like her. Though Jezebel's blood may not flow in her veins, Jezebel's heart beats in her breast. For she is a murderous woman. And those who are left of the relatives of Judah's royal line become her target. Now, Athaliah's husband was King Jehoram. And when he came to the throne, to secure it for himself, well, he dispatched his brothers. Not to somewhere else in the kingdom, not to somewhere else even in the world, but out of this life. He had them all killed. All but one of Jehoram's sons were taken captive by the Philistines and the Arabians, according to 2 Chronicles chapter 21. And so they have been taken away from the scene. The youngest of Jehoram's sons survived, Ahaziah. He died, as you'll remember, in Jehu's coup in the north in Israel. And along with him, or at least at the same time, others of the royal family travelled to Israel to visit the princes and the queen mother, but came under Jehu's sword, and they too were slaughtered. So one may wonder who actually is left in Judah to be of any concern to Athaliah. And the answer must be found in her own grandchildren. In other words, when we're told that when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal family, she is attacking her own flesh and blood. She is taking the sword against her own grandchildren. The horrors of a heart that is ensnared to the dragon. What dragon, you say? There's no dragon in the text. Ah, but there is a dragon in the story of the history of this world. There is a dragon who is at war with God and with God's followers. There is a dragon who is intent on preventing the plans and purposes of God to unfold in this world. And what we see unfolding in this chapter is none other than the work of that dragon. That dragon who crept into the Garden of Eden and deceived Eve and taught her to disobey God. That dragon has ever since been at work in this world through the sons of disobedience, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 2. And this dragon is vividly pictured for us in Revelation chapter 12, where John saw a great sign appearing in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. And see, here then in this story is the story of the dragon. The dragon who is intent on devouring the seed of the woman who was purposed by God to be the crusher of the serpent, the destroyer of the dragon, the redeemer of his people. And through the ages of history, the dragon has sought to destroy the work of God in this world. And here in the unfolding of this drama, he almost succeeds. The dragon almost swallows the sun. For with the line of David centered here in Judah, and with the sons of the king all dead, where would the seed of David come from? Where would the seed of Abraham come from? Where would the seed of the woman come from, who was to destroy and crush the serpent? The dragon almost swallows the sun, but not quite. For in this story, there is yet hope. The wife of the priest, the sister of the king, saves her nephew, secrets him away, hides him in a bedroom in the temple complex. No one knows. For 6 years he is hidden. And so I want you to see that in the story of God's sovereign providence, the Son, surprisingly to us, takes the crown. You see, last time we saw that, yes, there was a but Jehu, the one who did so much to reform the northern kingdom of Israel, but whose heart was not turned towards the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who was not loyal and pure in his worship of that God, who was still devoted to idolatry. The but Jehu was set in contrast to the but God of Ephesians chapter 2, who is rich in mercy. Saved. He saved. And so we have it here. The dragon almost swallows the sun, but God is at work. He's working out his purposes in the history of this world. He's working out his purposes in the history of redemption. And as he works out his purposes in this way to bring salvation to this world, there are other buts And so we have in verse 2, but Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the king's sons who were being put to death, and she put him and his nurse in a bedroom. Ahaziah's sister saves Ahaziah's son from Ahaziah's mother. And Athaliah reigns in Judah for 6 years, and all the time the king's son is, as it were, right under her nose, hidden away in the temple sanctuary, in the house of God. And then we have another figure who comes onto the scene, Jehosheba's husband, the priest. And we have another but then in verse 4, but Jehoiada in the 7th year sent and brought the captains. It was time to act. Athaliah has been on the throne of Judah long enough, these 6 years in which the king's son has been hidden away. How long the days must have seemed. How the months must have dragged by. But at last we hear the words, but Jehoiada sent. It was time for the coronation of the king's son. It was time for the son to take the crown and to ascend the throne of Judah. And against the odds, a son of David almost seems to be born. How it must have seemed to Athaliah to have come into that temple at the sound of the shouting and the sight of this 7-year-old boy with a crown upon his head and a book of the testimony in his hands. Treason, she cries, but it is her who has committed treason, working against the will of God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who is enthroned in the heavens and to whom the people of Judah belong. But against the odds, as this fine thread of this infant's life holds the promises of God, the Son of David comes out of the house of God and is crowned king and ascends the throne of Judah to reign. It is such a surprising turn of events. For Athaliah, it must have seemed completely unbelievable. Though it is spoken so matter-of-factly, it must have seemed amazing to the captains and the guards. They don't actually know. The months have passed, the years have passed since that slaughter of the king's son, and it seems that very few, a nurse, a priest, his wife, maybe one or two others, know that the boy who has been walking around in the temple complex under the tutorage of the priest is actually the son of the king. He is actually the heir to the throne. And the priest brings him out after he has made the guards enter an oath of loyalty to the king. And he shows them the king's son. What a surprise it must have been to them. What a surprise it must have been to the peoples as they called to assemble at the temple and to witness the coronation of this young child as the king of Judah. What a surprise that this unpromising situation in Judah should be so turned around. to ensure that the promises and purposes of God in the Davidic line come to pass. And so are God's ways. His ways are surprising. His ways are almost unbelievable. But out of the house of God, out of the throne room of God, where worshippers from the creation of the world have sung the praises of God, a king's son should come into this world of darkness, into this world of pain, into this world of hopelessness. And he should come, and through his life and through his death of all things, he should ascend the throne and reign as king over all. The story of the dragon doesn't finish where I stopped quoting in Revelation chapter 12. But it continues in the fifth verse, and we're told, she gave birth to a male child. This is the one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. The woman who is spoken of here is the nation of Israel, the one through whom the promised seed of the woman was to come into this world. She has been the particular target of the dragon in his attempt to prevent the son from being born, as we saw at this point in history in the days of Judah. This almost happened. The dragon almost swallows the son. But the son is caught up to God and to his throne. And in that little verse, that she gave birth to a male child, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne, we have the whole of the life of Jesus of Nazareth. From the incarnation of the Son of God in the stable of Bethlehem, to the ascension of the Son of God to the throne of glory. All in that small few words is the work of the Son of God, the King. And how surprising it must have been. How surprising that this was the way, that this was the purpose, that the Son should die in order to crush the serpent. How amazing it must have seemed that out of the death of the cross, victory and life should spring to birth in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The law's demands all satisfied in the perfection of his righteous life and in the voluntary substitution of his life for his people. So that all who are in him are no longer under condemnation, but are brought with him into the glory of God. And so the Son, surprisingly, takes the crown, despite the dragon almost succeeding against him. We sometimes think that Satan is omniscient, that he knows everything. But I think there are two times, particularly, where Satan was taken by surprise. One was in the Garden of Eden, where God showed mercy to Adam and Eve. I think mercy was something that was unheard of at that point in the history of creation. It was not a part of any creature's experience, because no creature needed mercy. Well, Satan and his demons did, but they never received mercy. they receive justice from God. I think in the Garden of Eden, suddenly Satan realizes that there is more to God than he ever imagined. He thought that he had destroyed the work of God, the pinnacle of creation, as he seduced Eve into eating the fruit and her husband along with her. He thought he had destroyed the greatest work of God in all of the world that he had made. And God steps forward and he says, there is a Redeemer, there is a Saviour for sinners. Ah, there was no salvation for Satan, no concept of mercy for him. But in the garden, words of mercy were spoken. And the second place that I think Satan was taken by surprise was at the grave of Jesus Christ. He must have gloated over the cross, that the incarnate Son of God had been destroyed there. He had crushed him, he thought. But then Jesus rose, and his sacrifice was accepted by the Father on behalf of his people. And even though Satan had worked to swallow the Son worked to crush Satan. And he was crowned King of Glory, and all authority in heaven and on earth and under the earth was given to him until all things should be brought in subjection to him. What a surprise that the Son takes the crown. But we haven't finished the story, have we, of 2 Kings chapter 11. There is more. For we see in the third place that usurper finally meets his end. And I haven't got confused in my assertion that it is his end that the usurper finally meets. Yes, it's Athaliah in the story. It's this wicked queen who seeks to usurp the throne of Judah. She is destroyed. She comes crying treason when it's her own heart that is full of treason against God and his chosen anointed one. She is dragged out of the temple and she is put to death in the king's house. She is destroyed. All her plans come to nothing. Her blood-stained hands now lie motionless as her body is dead. The usurper meets his end. For Athaliah speaks to us of her master, of the dragon who has been working through her, a son of disobedience, one who has followed not the King of Glory and the God of creation, but the one who would seek to take the place of the King of Glory and rule this world as a prince of darkness. She has followed him in his disobedience, and she has had his hallmarks all over her life and work. And in her destruction, we see the sure destruction of Satan himself and of all the sons of disobedience, as Ephesians 5 and verse 6 tells us. For there is no escaping the justice of God if once we have refused the mercy of God. Satan wasn't extended the offer of mercy. But all the sons of disobedience have the option and the opportunity. There is a day in which every man, every woman, every child is called to repent of sin and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a day of mercy, a day of grace, a day of salvation. Various ways that the Bible speaks to us of it. It is a day of hope. It is a day of change. It is a day of redemption. It is a day of reconciliation to God. It is a day of life, but so many refuse it. They turn their backs on it. They walk away from it. And they walk on a road that will end most certainly in destruction. There is a way that seems right to man, but the way ends in death. There is a broad road and many are on it, but it leads to destruction. And along with the sons of disobedience, Satan himself will be destroyed fully and finally. But while Athaliah lies in her own blood, Joash reigns on the throne of Judah. And a covenant is made between the Lord and the king and the people, and between the king and the people. A covenant of loyalty, a covenant of faithfulness, a covenant of peace. And the covenants of the kings and the covenant that God made with David is preserved and it is renewed in Joash. But sadly, we will see that that covenant will again be broken. It isn't perfected in Joash. For there is only one man born of woman who lived a perfect life and is able to perfectly bring to completion the covenant promises of God, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, who, as we have seen, even now sits enthroned in the temple of God in heaven, on the throne of God with all authority and power. And while Satan is doomed to destruction, Christ is to reign forever and ever, the eternal Son of David, reigning over his people with justice and peace. Here is the work of the covenant-keeping God. All through redemptive history, his hand is at work, and it never lets go of his plans and purposes, but it guides, and it protects, and it provides, so that even when redemptive history hangs on the slender thread of the life of an infant son, it is preserved. It is as sure and certain as if there were 1,000 sons. For it only takes one perfect son, one gloriously immaculate son. It only takes one son through incarnation and life and death to secure the covenant promises of God for eternity. Salvation is saved in our story in 2 Kings 11 as Joash's life is hidden away in the temple and then brought out to the throne. But it was never in danger. For God is sovereign. And so, as the dragon yet today rages and wages war against the people of God, as we see again in Revelation chapter 12 and in verse 17, the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Yes, the dragon is warring against us today. But let us remember that God is in control. Let us never forget that Jesus is King. He reigns on the throne. And our salvation is absolutely safe in his hands, to the praise of our eternal God. Let's pray. Almighty God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the great God who we see in the Bible. You are the glorious God who has planned mercy and redemption for a rebellious people. You are a God who has reached into this world with a hand of salvation. And you are a God who has come to us. And you have whispered peace into our hearts as you have turned our eyes to see Jesus and our hearts to trust in him. We thank you that you are a God who saves, and that those whom you save will never be snatched out of your hands. And though at times the thread of hope may seem so thin in our own lives, with all of the circumstances and the trials and the troubles that we go through, and our warring against temptation and the evil one's strategies against us, Lord, may we always see you and know that you are with us, and that you do not leave nor forsake your people, even in the darkest and most hopeless days. And so may there be always in our hearts a spark of hope, trusting in you and in your promises. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.